Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 60, so I invite you to turn with me there in your copies of God's Word, Psalm 60. All right, let's hear now. This is the living Word of God, Psalm 60. To the chief musician, set to Lily of the Testimony, a miktam of David, for teaching. When he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. O God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. O restore us again. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. Heal its breaches, for it is shaking. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You have been a banner to those who fear you, that it may be displayed because of the truth. Selah. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we do give you thanks for your word, and we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear as we consider Psalm 60 this evening. And we do pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. There are some who argue, even well-intentioned Christians, that God does not bring bad things into the lives of his people. Their desire, even those who are claiming the name of Christ, is that they don't want to make God look bad, that he might bring evil or bad things, calamity, into the lives of his people, that he's there to help in the time of aid, but He himself does not bring these things. Now, as we consider this psalm, as I read from the opening inscription, the title, this psalm says that it's a miktam of David for teaching. And what are the things that we might learn from this psalm? Well, contrary from what I've just said of those who may be well-intentioned, trying to not make God look bad, the fact is, what we learn from this psalm is quite the opposite. That God does, in fact, bring calamity. He does, in fact, bring hard and evil, quote-unquote, things into the lives of his people. He makes us experience hard things. And when we consider it, isn't this what we would rather desire? Do we want to live in a world where bad things can happen to us apart from the direct decree of God? If God does not decree the hard things in our life, if he is not the one who brings them into our life, how can we be confident that he can also deliver us from those hard things? If God is powerless to keep those hard things from us, how can we be certain that he is powerful enough to deliverance. But on the other hand, if God is sovereign, if God is in control, if God is the one who brings hard things into our lives for his purposes, what a comfort it is to know that because he is a good God, because he loves us, we are his beloved. As a loving father, he will not bring those difficult things into our lives 1 second longer than is necessary. He is not a God who brings trouble arbitrarily, but each difficulty has a purpose, has a reason. We may not completely understand them all, but yet we can trust that God is good and he does things for his glory and for our edification. Now, as we consider this concept of bad things happening to us, it's a reason for us to rejoice that this psalm gives us. It's a reason for us to praise God because the sovereign God will deliver us to complete and total victory. We have to always keep in mind that great and glorious victory that we have in Christ, because that is the end of all things. That is where everything is moving towards. All the peaks, all the valleys that we experience are shoveling us towards and marching us toward that great day when Christ comes, the consummation of all things, and the new age, the final age begins. That age that goes on forever and will never end. And the age of this present world will come to a close. And so rejoice, for the sovereign God will deliver us to victory. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. First of all, looking at the title, but also the first 4 verses of the psalm. A call to rejoice, for it is God who brings affliction. Secondly, rejoice, for God will declare his sovereignty. And lastly, rejoice, for God gives us victory. So first of all, rejoice, for it is God who brings affliction. The title references a specific historic situation that we can turn to and we can read in this bout in the scriptures. It mentions when David fought against Mesopotamia and Syria of Zobah, and Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. We can read about this, or at least a summary of it, in 2 Samuel 8, verses 1 to 14, speaking about various battles that David fought and won. And we can read about how David fought near the Euphrates, and the Edomites, attacked during this time while David was distracted in some other location. And then David returns and has his vengeance on Edom. Now, as we consider then the opening of the psalm, David begins, "O God, you have cast us off." And God is referenced here over and over and over again. You have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. You have made the earth tremble. You have broken it. You have shown your people hard things. You have made us drink the wine of confusion. You, repeatedly, over and over and over again. This is a situation in considering the distress that David is speaking about here, the hard things, the making us drink wine of confusion, or as we sang, wine of drunkenness. It's the idea and the picture that Scripture uses of God's wrath and indignation upon a people group. They are given potent wine to drink. And when we consider that picture of when we as human beings consume too much alcohol, it leads to hard and difficult, staggering, reeling. And the picture here is of a staggering or reeling of the situation that the psalmist or David finds himself in, and that the people of God find themselves in. It's a picture of, as David also uses the imagery of the earth shaking and trembling, of being broken, or the world being rocked and shaken. This could be a literal thing or a figurative thing. Sometimes when we're going about our lives, and maybe we hear of a hard thing that has happened, Maybe it's a family member who has passed away suddenly. Maybe it's a boss calling you in and saying that you've been let go. Maybe it's a trip to the doctor's office where they found some health issue that is potentially a diagnosis of cancer or some deadly illness or disease. We use the language in our own day of our world being rocked, our world being turned upside down. And this is the language that David is using here. So the overall summary of these first three verses is one of the world of God's people, in a sense, being thrown up in upheaval, being thrown up in uncertainty, not knowing what's coming around the corner. There is trouble. There is the proclivity to despair. The comfort and the reason for rejoicing in this is that at no time is it hinted at that these things have happened apart from God's control. Again, over and over and over again, you. God is the one who has done these things. We read in the scriptures that Jesus was handed over to the hands of evil men, but it was the predetermined plan of God. It was his decree that handed him over. Does this make God responsible for calamity in the world or evil in the world? What is being said for sure is that God is in control of these things. They are not beyond his hand, his reach. There is a final you here in this opening section that we also need to remember. Yes, the calamity, the evil that is seen by God's people, the hard things, the wine of confusion that is drunk is all given and decreed by the will of God. But yet we also have in verse 4, you have given a banner to those who fear you. You have given a banner to those who fear you. God has given us a banner in truth. That banner is Christ himself. When you consider a banner, it is a flag, a symbol of a nation, a symbol of the kingdom marching forward in battle. The banner that we have as we march is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our banner. He is the one who marches at the head. He is the one under whose name that we have victory. And he is the one who came in truth and has been displayed and is the prime example of God's love and concern for us. What these opening verses remind us of is that though God might bring hard things into our life, he has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. There is one who was forsaken for you and me, that is Christ our Lord. But he is still our God. We are still in that relationship that he has established. And he will bring us through whatever hard things he brings into our life. Especially in your affliction. Remember the truth of God's sovereignty and the banner that he has given. The love that he has shown. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will never change. He will never abandon or forsake his people. This is a sure promise that he has given. It is a promise that is kept in Christ, who was forsaken for us. And so remember, especially in your affliction, that God is sovereign over these things. Rejoice in that. Take comfort in it. And know with certainty that he has not abandoned you. He has not abandoned us. But he is still our God. And we are still his people. We have then in the second section a final plea. Then we have God's answer. Rejoice, for God will declare his sovereignty. The plea here is in verse 5, that your beloved may be delivered, say with your right hand and hear me. That your beloved, again, we have that confirmation of that relationship that has been established by God. If we are in Christ, if we have been redeemed by him, we are in this category of a beloved of God. Someone who is a beloved is someone who is dearly loved. It's the closest expression of love that we might have for someone. We might call our spouses our beloved. This is God's language for us, his people. We are his beloved. We are his dearly loved. And here the plea is that your beloved may be delivered. Say with your right hand and hear me. As I mentioned in sermons past, Scripture uses the language of right hand as a symbol of power and might and strength. The ability to save, the ability to conquer, the ability to wage war and battle and defend. God says, is my arm shortened? Can I not deliver? This is the language here, that by your right hand, by your might, by your power, O God, hear me and deliver your people. Next, we have God's response. God speaks, and he speaks in his holiness, that attribute that encompasses all of his other attributes. He is separate. He is distinct. He is perfect. He is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The angels declare day after day, night after night. He declares this, speaks it in his holiness. I will rejoice, God says. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet of my head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. Philistia shout in triumph because of me. First of all, I will rejoice, God says. It's that language of victory, that cry of victory, the shout of victory that God himself will have. Imagine the terrible sound of God's cry and rejoicing of victory. How the earth will tremble and quake with such a cry. God says he will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. This is the area where Jacob lived in the time of the patriarchs. This is the land that Jacob had. The whole promised land was not yet given, but yet it was by God given to Jacob, and this is where he lived. And then we read that Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. This is encompassing the promised land in its fullness as it was given and divided up. Notice here as God declares these things are his. It's his land. He divides it up. He is the one who portions it out and who gives it. He is sovereign over all these things. But it doesn't end there. It continues on. God says, Moab is my washpot. It's his bathroom. Over Edom I will cast my shoe. That place where we might fling our dirty shoes in our house to keep the rest of the house clean. Ephraim, shout in triumph because of me. Now that phrase, there's some question in the Hebrew of what it actually means and should be translated as. Another way that we could translate that phrase is, rather, over Philistia, I shout in triumph. And that fits more with what God is saying in these verses. He's talked about the areas in which Jacob, his beloved, lived. But then he's also talked about the land that he has given to in his sovereign decree to his people and divided up. But then in speaking of the enemies of his people, he puts them in the lowest position. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I cast my shoe, and I will shout in triumph over Philistia. God here is declaring his sovereignty over all of these peoples, over all of these nations. Again, he is the one who decreed and divided up the land and gave it to his people. And he is the one who will subdue the enemies of his people and bring them to the lowest position and the lowest state. He is the one who is in control. He is the one who is sovereign over all things. And he is the one who will rejoice, who will shout in triumph over all of his and our enemies. This is why you and I can rejoice even in the hard things. We need to remember and consider that there will be a day when God will shout, he will speak, all the earth will hear the magnificent and terrifying voice of God calling us before him. Every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And the victory that he won on Calvary's cross will be complete and total, and all of his enemies will be subdued under his feet forever. Given the lowest position, hell itself, the pit of lake and fire. This is what you and I have to look forward to. May we not be caught in that group over which God will shout in victory. May we instead be in that group titled his beloved. If you are not in Christ tonight, then his shout will be in victory over you on that great day. But if you are in Christ, know that you are his beloved. And he is sovereign over all the things that happen in your life, the good and the bad. And there will come a day when he will bring his enemies under his feet forever. God is sovereign over all the nations. In his brilliant holiness, he will deliver us. And that is a day we can rejoice in and look forward to with eager expectation. We also then have another picture of this victory, and that is in point three, rejoice, for God gives us victory, in verses 9 to 12. We have here a series of questions in verse 9. Who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Now, one of the commentators that I recommend for the book of Psalms, Patrick Henry Reardon is his name. It's called Christ in the Psalms. It's a simple book. Each psalm is given 2 pages, and he gives a summary of it. One little caveat, he is a Greek Orthodox minister, so some of his stuff is a little off, but it's a great little summary of how we see Christ in every single psalm and how the psalms point to him. In relation to Psalm 60, he writes this concerning verse 9. He says, the conquest of Edom is particularly hard. Who will bring me into the fortified city? Who will lead me even unto Edom? From reading the notice in 2 Samuel 8:14, one would scarcely guess the great difficulty of defeating the Edomites. In 2 Samuel, it's just a little line. It's just said that they were defeated. But it must have been among Israel's most hard-fought battles. The Edomite capital, Selah, or Petra, is carved into the sides of an immense box canyon, offering access to an invading army, or today's tourists, only through a thin pass somewhat over a mile long and only about 15 feet wide. The two sides overlooking this pass rise up to 300 feet. Narrow passes are notoriously easy to defend. But in this case, the invader would be harassed by boulders that the defenders all along that mile and more could hurl down on the attackers some 300 feet below. Riding through there even now, it is difficult to imagine how the place was ever taken. So that's why David asks here in verse 9, who will bring me to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? As Patrick Henry Reardon has pointed out, the location of the capital city and the way in which it could be defended, from a human standpoint, it's something nearly impossible to accomplish, nearly impossible to do. It is a well-fortified city, a mile-long stretch of enemy soldiers from above hurling boulders upon your army as you try to get to the heart of where the city is. Our only hope that David is pointing us to is God. That is his hope. And so the next verse, in verse 10, we have these questions. Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? So David has asked the question, who will lead us into this fortified city? But then he goes back to the opening of this psalm, have you not cast us off, O God? It is only with the aid of God that we can have victory, and that David notices it, or it asserts here, that it is only with God that he can have the victory. And so then in verse 11, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. There is no help from mankind that we can look to have victory. And if this is the case in David's situation, where he is going against a fortified city, something well defended, remember, these enemies of old picture for us the true enemies that we have. If it's impossible to overcome from a human standpoint an earthly enemy such as this, how much more is it impossible for you and I to overcome our real and true enemies? We are powerless to overcome the enemies that we have. The enemies that we have are Satan himself, our own wickedness, our sin, that enemy within that still resides, that old wicked nature that has been defeated but is still in the death throes and waging war against the spirit within us. But then also death itself. If we could overcome the first two, how could we ever escape the last? It is impossible, truly impossible for us. And so, if God has cast us off, if God does not go with us, with our armies, then we have no hope. We have no victory. There is no possibility. But verse 11 is really a declaration, and also verse 12 along with it. David has asked these questions referring back to the opening of the psalm, but you cast us off, and you didn't go out with our armies. But here, it's more of a question of, is this truly the reality of the situation? And so in verse 11 and 12 gives us the real reality. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is he who will tread down our enemies. The psalm ends in a note of confidence in God, in who he is, and what he has done for us. It ends in a note of confidence that although it appears in seasons and in times that God has cast us off and forsaken us, that is not the reality. If he has brought us into relationship with himself, if he is truly our Father, he will not ever cast us off. This is his promise. He is with us, and he will never forsake us, even to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters, if you are experiencing hard and difficult times where it seems that God maybe has cast you off, heed the call and the reminder of this psalm. God has not cast you off. He is sovereign over the circumstances of your life. He will bring victory and deliverance. It is through God alone that we do valiantly. For it is God who wins the victory. Notice there that it's not through God we will do valiantly, for we will tread down our enemies through him. It is through God we will do valiantly, because he it is who treads down our enemies. He is the one who does the fighting. He is the one who wins the victory. He is the one who gets the glory. And he graciously gives us that victory. And as we consider the fight that we are called to, the war that we are to wage, the spiritual warfare that we are in, know that He has promised you victory because he has won it. And if you are his, he will work that victory in your life. He will bring that victory to its ultimate end and fruit for you. But he does call us to act valiantly, to fight, to wage war, to engage in the battle, to run the race, to pursue the enemy. But know that it is not we who get the glory, it is not we who attain the victory. How much more, with more fervency and more energy, can we run the race? How much easier it is to run and wage war and battle when we know that the end has already been accomplished, that the victory has already been won, and God is telling us, go out and fight, for I won the victory. Brothers and sisters, who will bring us to the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? It is God who leads. It is God who wages the war. It is God who has the victory. It is God who treads down our enemies. And so rejoice and fight valiantly. Brothers and sisters, do not think in affliction that God has abandoned you, for he fights for you and he fights with you. As we consider this psalm, there are hard things that come into our lives. And these hard things are not by accident. They're not arbitrary. They're not random. They're not by chance. But they're by the wisdom and the preordained purposes of God. They are at his hand ultimately. But not for our evil. Not for our condemnation. But for our good. He is sovereign over all these things. And know in the midst of those hard times, the ultimate victory that he has won for you, the good that he does have in store for us in eternity with him. Remember that he is good, that we are his beloved, and that he will not allow us to suffer more than is necessary. But even if our suffering should be for 100 years in this life, it is still, as the Apostle Paul said, a light and momentary affliction compared to the glories that await, the victory that he has secured, the enemies that he has trodden for us. And so rejoice in the victory of your sovereign God, for he will deliver us and give us that victory. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty over all things, even the hard things in life that come at your decree. We pray that in the midst of suffering that we would turn not from you, but that we would turn to you, and that we would rest in your care. May you, Lord, grant us the victory more each day, and may we see the fruit of your victory in our lives more and more. May you, Lord, tread down our enemies. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.